This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بارك الله فيكم. I'd like to welcome you to the 53rd session of our series In the Names of Allah, in which we'll be looking at name number 76, which is Al-Akhir. And as is our normal policy, we welcome our students, visitors, and well-wishers who are here to gain some knowledge, inshallah. Sister Fatima Siddiqa, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And to all our brothers and sisters from Virginia, USA. Nadira Tajuddin from Melbourne, Australia, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sadaf Ali, wa alaykum salam, and Roshan Ali, wa alaykum salam, as well as Luz Rodriguez from New York, wa alaykum salam, and Abu Bakr Abdullah, wa alaykum salam. We also have salams from Arizona, USA, and from India, Fatima Siddiqa, wa alaykum salam. So with that, we will proceed to our main session. Barakallahu feekum. As we said, this is session 53. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 53. And in this session, we'll be looking at name 76, Al-Akhir, the end or the last. In terms of Quranic location, Al-Akhir is only mentioned once in the Quran. In Surah Al-Hadid, verse 3, هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم. He is the first and the last, the outer and the inner, and he has knowledge of all things. Linguistically, the divine name Al-Akhir comes from the trilateral root Hamza, Kha, and Ra. It is on the present participle Fa'ala pattern, and its form in that pattern is Fa'il, Akhir. And similar to it is akhir, carrying basically the same meaning on the pattern of fa'il, which is not one of the names of Allah, as it has not been found in the Quran or the Sunnah as a name or describing Allah in particular. And this name, Al-Akhir, from its trilateral root, has three basic meanings. The first is to be latter, the one coming after, to put back, put something back, behind. The second is to postpone or to put at the end. And the third basic meaning is to be final, to be last, and to be the ultimate. This root appears 250 times in the Quran in six derived forms. Examples of these forms can be seen in Al-Akhirati, the hereafter, Yawm Al-Akhir, the last day, yastakhiruna, they are seeking a delay, or they remain behind, ukhra, another, and al-akharina, the others. Relative to Allah, being al-akhir was explained by the Prophet ﷺ himself in his statement describing Allah as وَأَنْتَ الْآخِرُ فَلَيْسَ بَعْدَكَ شَيْءٍ. And you are the last and there is nothing after you. He is the last because he follows all things and remains after them. Or because he remains al-baqi after the ending of all of his creation, whether capable of speech or not. He is the last who continues to always be the last, who inherits everything due to his lastingness. And Allah stated in Surah Ar-Rahman, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Every being on earth is bound to perish. Only your Lord, full of majesty and honor, will remain forever. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, one of the earliest mufassirin, commentators on the Quran, whose commentary is a standard from which all later commentaries took. He explained, saying, he is the last after everything with no ending. That was said because Allah existed and there was nothing existing besides him. He will exist after everything perishes, as he, most great and most glorious, said, Kullu shay'in halikun illa wajha. Everything is bound to perish except for him. Surah Al-Qasas, verse 88. In terms of the application, according to Ibn Battal's four principles, the first was to adopt where applicable. The divine name Al-Akhir may be adopted and applied in two different ways. The first way is to make Allah the last thoughts or words that we have before breathing our last and leaving this world. The second way is to apply the divine name as it by being acutely aware of the events, the signs, and the trials of the last day. The first application, last thoughts, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed us to encourage those dying amongst us to say the declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah, and to try to make it our last words at the time of our death. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri quoted the Messenger of Allah as saying, Laqinu mawtakum, La ilaha illallah. Exhort those dying among you to recite, There is no God but Allah. The purpose of this instruction is to help those dying to stay focused on Allah in the last moments of their lives, as they may be the deciding words for their future, whether good or evil. These last words are critical enough that they could be the determining factor of whether we inherit heaven or hell. Mu'adh ibn Jabal reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man kana akhiru kalami, La ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah. Whoever's last words are, There is no God but Allah, will enter paradise. Of course, there are other factors related to sincerity of the declaration and knowledge of what it means, which will ultimately determine whether the one who said it will actually enter paradise or not. At any rate, Satan and his troops of misguidance deliberately focus in on those dying due to their weakened spiritual, emotional, psychological, and physical state as a result of the delirium of the throes of death. And it is also the last chance for the forces of evil to lead them astray if they were guided, or to confirm their misguidance if they were already astray. Consequently, at the time of death, the evil jinn try their utmost to cause the believers to stumble and to stray. Abu al-Yasar reported that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray for refuge from that moment, saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an yatakhabbatani ash-shaytanu 'inda al-maut. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from Satan causing me to fumble at the time of my death. Thus, an atmosphere of remembrance of Allah helps to keep the demons of misguidance at bay. The encouragement should be gentle, however. We should not frantically scream at those dying to repeat our words. Simply because they don't seem to respond doesn't mean that they don't know or can't hear. Shouting because they simply don't seem to respond, barking at them may only suppress their attempts to repeat the words of faith. It would be better to recite Quranic verses affirming Allah's promise to aid the believers with firm resolve in both this life and the next, the life of the barzakh. Allah al-akhir, the last, reassured us of his support being there for us at the last moments of this life, and in the first moments of the life to come, when we will be questioned in the state of the grave. يثبت الله الذين آمنوا بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. Allah makes the believers steadfast with the firm word of faith in this worldly life and in the hereafter. Surah Ibrahim, verse 27. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, explained the full significance of this verse, saying, when a Muslim is questioned in his grave, he will testify that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, And that Muhammad is his apostle. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's apostle. And that is what is meant by Allah's statement. Allah will keep the believers firm with a word that stands firm in this world and in the hereafter. ثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. Al-Barra reported that regarding the saying of Allah Almighty, the same one, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ, that the Prophet ﷺ had said, it is in the grave. When it is said to him, to the person who is in the grave, who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your prophet? We know that the angels Munkar and Nakir will come and question him or her in the grave these questions. Sheikh Nazim al-Kubrusi, who died in 2014, who claimed leadership of the Naqshbandi Sufi order, lied to his followers that at the time of death, Sheikh Nazim will intercede and hand over the souls of his followers to the angel of death. The angel of death will not take directly the soul from any of his followers. He will be the one to gently hand it over to the angel of death. Furthermore, Sheikh Nazim lied to his followers that he will prompt them when they are placed in their graves with the answers to the three questions of the angels Munkar and Nakir. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who was your prophet? Allah, Islam, Muhammad. Such claims are absolutely preposterous, as they give Sheikh Nazim powers which even Prophet Muhammad ﷺ himself didn't have. It also edges Allah out of the picture regarding the tests to Sheikh Nazim's followers. The second application is in the realm of intentions. As Allah is Al-Akhir, Al-Akhir, the last, we should consider that the last intentions that we have prior to, during, or after our righteous actions and deeds will determine whether they are acceptable to Allah or not. Our intentions determine whether our good deeds will be ultimately rewarded or punished. Because our intentions drive our actions, the rewards for our actions will depend primarily on our intentions. As the Prophet ﷺ was reported by Umar ibn al-Khattab to have said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالِ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. The reward of deeds depends upon their intentions, and every person will get the reward according to what he or she intended. Two people may do the same act, yet one is rewarded and the other punished based on their different intentions. The Prophet ﷺ informed us that among the first group of people dragged away on their faces and thrown in the hellfire will be from among the most highly regarded groups of people in this life: scholars, charitable benefactors, and martyrs, simply because of having the wrong intentions behind their deeds. In these cases and others like them, people's intentions may have been wrong from the very beginning, or they may have changed during the act or after the act. So in order to make sure that our deeds are done for the right intentions, it is recommended that we check the correctness of our intentions before we do any acts by saying Bismillah, the Basmala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. In order to ensure that our intention hasn't changed, we should mention Allah's praises while doing the act by sincerely using appropriate exclamatory phrases like Subhanallah, or Alhamdulillah, or La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. as the Prophet ﷺ often did. And once we have completed an act, to make sure that our intentions haven't changed, we should mention one of the appropriate prophetic exclamations and supplications affirming our good intent. This strategy is very similar to the way we have been taught to begin our daily prayers with the introductory dua. We know it as dua al-istiftah. Then we recite the mandatory first chapter of the Quran, al-Fatiha, as the core of the prayer in every unit of prayer, concluded by sitting, giving taslims, that's saying salam alaikum to those on either side of us, and then voluntarily concluding du'as. The most common destroyer of good intentions and good deeds is ash-shirk al-asghar, minor shirk. Mahmud ibn Lubayb or Labib reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna akhwafa ma akhafu alaykum ash-shirk al-asghar, ar-riya. The thing I fear most for you is ash-shirk al-asghar." The companions asked, "O Messenger of Allah, what is minor shirk?" He replied, "Ar-riya, showing off. For verily, Allah will say on the day of judgment, when people are receiving their rewards, go to those for whom you are showing off in the material world and see if you can find any reward from them." Riya is the practice of performing any of the various forms of worship in order to be seen and praised by people. This sin destroys all the benefits that lie in our righteous deeds and brings on the one who commits it a serious punishment. It is particularly dangerous because it is natural for humans to desire and enjoy the praise of their fellow human beings. Doing religious acts to impress people or in order to be praised by them is therefore an evil which deserves our utmost caution. This danger should be really significant to the believer, whose goal is to make all of the acts of their lives, their religious acts, dedicated to Allah. In fact, the likelihood that knowledgeable true believers would commit a shirk al-asghar or a shirk al-akbar is very small, since its forms and pitfalls are so obvious. This is the case of a shirk al-akbar, major shirk. However, for the true believer, like everyone else, the chance of committing riya is very great because it's so secretly hidden. It only involves the simple mental, emotional, and psychological act of changing one's intention from good to bad. The motivating forces behind it are also very strong, since it comes from the inner nature of humankind and the jinn. Ibn Abbas alluded to this reality when he said, "Shirk is more hidden than a black ant creeping on a black stone in the middle of a moonless night." The third application is the fifth pillar of faith, belief in the last day. Application of the divine name Al-Akhir, the last, through sincere belief in the last day is a spiritual requirement of every Muslim, as it is the fifth pillar of faith, identified by the Prophet ﷺ himself 1,400 years ago, and forms an integral part of the most basic foundation of Islamic teachings known as the six pillars of faith. Belief in the last day, also known as Yawm al-Akhir, means belief that this world and everything in it will come to an end, following which humankind and the jinn will be resurrected. Only Allah alone will remain, as He is Al-Hayy, the ever-living, أنا الآخر, the last. كل من عليها فان, ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام. Every being on earth is bound to perish. Only your Lord, full of majesty and honor, will remain forever. Surah Rahman, verses 26 and 27. No one will live on eternally, as Jewish and Christian scriptures claim, for the members of the order of Melchizedek, who, as the king of Salem, was supposed to be without beginning of days or ending of life. If a person dies with this belief, he or she will never return to this life except by miraculous means. What are we saying here? It is a belief that when a person dies, this idea that everyone and everything must perish, he or she will never return to this life except by miraculous means. We have to add this clause because, of course, we know Prophet Isa brought people back to life. Obviously, by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't do it himself. But still, that person died, and that wasn't it. He came back. And also in the Quran, you know, there are cases mentioned. So we have to mention that, yes, there is a category of people who have been brought back to life by Allah's will. But that is miracles, and the norm for the rest of humanity is that when you die, there's no coming back. Of course, we have resuscitation, where a person's heart stops beating. And that normally, especially in the past, meant you're dead. However, by the use of, you know, electrical means, giving an electric jump start to the heart, it's possible that the heart's beating can start again. Now, did that person come back to life? No, they didn't die. Because there is a point at which, if that jump start doesn't work, or you didn't do it on time, there is no coming back. It's known. They've given a specific period of time for it. Likewise, there is no reincarnation whereby those who die come back as humans or other creatures, according to the Hindu belief. There is a barrier known as the barzakh behind everyone whose souls are harvested by the angel of death, Malik, preventing them from returning to this life until the time of resurrection. At the appointed time of resurrection, Allah will command all of the atoms which once constituted human and jinn bodies to reassemble along with their souls, and human beings and the jinn will once again be completely alive. The second belief with regards to the last day is belief in the judgment itself. That last day is for a reason, for a purpose. All human beings in the jinn, whoever lived on earth, will be judged by God at the end of this life. Their lives will be reviewed and their deeds weighed. In the judgment of humankind and the jinn at the end of this world, Allah's attributes of supreme justice and fairness become completely manifest to his creatures. Based on Allah's infinite knowledge and immediately based on Allah's infinite knowledge, immediately upon creation, all members of the human race and the jinn who lived on the earth or who would live on the earth could have been placed in either paradise or hell at the time of creation, because Allah has that knowledge. Before creating human beings, Allah already knew what their choices would be in this life, what provisions and opportunities they would have in what state of belief or disbelief they would die. Allah's knowledge is all-encompassing. Therefore, from that perspective, it could be said that some people were created for paradise and others were created for hell. In fact, Aisha, wife of the Prophet ﷺ, quoted him as telling her exactly that. On one occasion, Aisha, mother of the believers, reported that when a child among the Ansar died, and she said to the Prophet ﷺ, there is happiness in Medina for this child, who is a bird from among the birds of paradise. Allah's messenger responded, saying to her, do you know that Allah created paradise and hell, and He created inhabitants for each? He stopped her from that celebration, because Allah knows best where children who die in their childhood will be. In that case, someone could ask, why does Allah put us through this life when our ends are already known? The reality is that if God had immediately placed those headed for paradise in paradise, they would not have questioned His decision. Those in paradise would happily accept an everlasting life of bliss and be thankful that they weren't placed in hell. However, those immediately placed in hell would ask why. They would feel a sense of unfairness due to their ignorance of what they would have done had they lived on earth. Those in hell would relentlessly argue that they, if they had been given a chance or a choice to live out their lives on earth, they would have believed and done righteous deeds. Consequently, Allah allows human beings to live out their lives on earth and make all the choices they would have made, so that everyone who enters hell will know that they chose hell for themselves. They will recognize Allah's many mercies in their lives and acknowledge their grave sins in rejecting Allah's signs and guidance. Thus, they will accept Allah's judgment as being totally just and beyond reproach. Instead of arguing with Allah, they will only beg for a second chance to do good in this world. As Allah said in Surah Sajdah, verse 12, وَلَوْ تَرَىٰ إِذِ الْمُجْرِمُونَ نَاكِسُوا رُؤُوسِهِمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ رَبَّنَا أَبْصَرْنَا وَسَمِعْنَا فَارْجِعْنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا Inna muqinun. If only you could see the time when the sinners will bow their heads before their Lord, saying, our Lord, we have now seen and heard, so send us back and we will do righteous deeds. Verily, we now believe with certainty. However, if Allah were to send them back to this world, having forgotten what they had seen of hell, they would again choose evil and end up in hell just as before. Allah spoke about this, saying, لَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. But if they were returned to this world, they would certainly go back to what was forbidden to them. Indeed, they are liars. Surah Al-An'am, verse 28. Consequently, the divine name Al-Akhir is applied relative to the last and final judgment, wherein Allah's justice becomes fully manifest. However, there remains the case of Ahlul Fatra, people of the interval, to whom the message of Islam did not reach. Anas ibn Malik, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and Mu'adh ibn Jabal all quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, four groups of people will be brought before Allah on the day of resurrection. The newly born, the mentally insane, those who died in the period between messengers, and the senile. Each will present his or her case. Then the Lord will tell a flame from the hellfire to come out. And he will then say, I used to send to my slaves messengers from among themselves. Today I am my own messenger to you. So enter this fire. Those destined for hell will say, Our Lord, how can we enter it when we were supposed to escape from it? Then the ones destined to be happy will rush forth and jump into it without hesitation. Allah will say to those who refused, You would have been even more disbelieving and disobedient to my messengers. Then he put the second group, that is, those who obeyed Allah and jumped in paradise. And the first group he put in hell. Allah's judgment will be complete. Every last individual from humankind and the jinn will have their day in the divine court. And no one will be judged unfairly, as Allah said, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا Surah Al-Kahf, verse 49, Your Lord will not be unjust to anyone. The third point in terms of belief in the last day includes belief in the consequence of the judgment, that is, heaven and hell. The base of the final judgment is that those whose good deeds outweigh their evil deeds will be sent to paradise. And those whose evil deeds outweigh their good deeds will be sent to hell. However, it should be noted that it is by people's deeds, along with God's grace, that anyone will enter paradise. Not merely because of our deeds. The Prophet ﷺ was quoted as saying, observe moderation, but if you fail, try to do as much as you can moderately and be happy, have good expectations, for no one will enter paradise only because of his deeds. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ asked, O Messenger of Allah, even you? He replied, not even I. Were it not that Allah envelops me in His mercy and grace. And bear in mind that the deed most loved by Allah is the one done consistently, even though it is small. However, we should be aware that God's grace is not arbitrary. Allah did not just look over His creatures and said, okay, I like this one, so he will get my grace. I like that one, so she will get my grace. I don't like this one. I don't like that one. They won't get my grace. It's not arbitrary. It's based on both correct faith and righteous deeds. Allah has stacked the deck in our favor by increasing the value of good deeds and decreasing the value of evil deeds, saying, Man ja'a bil hasana falahu ashru amthaliha. وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ فَلَا يُجْزَى إِلَّا مِثْلَهَا وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ Whoever brings a good deed shall have the value of 10 like it, while whoever brings an evil deed will only be punished with 1 like it, and they will not be wronged. Surah Al-An'am, Surah Ali Imran, verse 160. Subhanallah. Were Allah to hold humankind to account strictly, no one's good deeds would outweigh their evil deeds. However, God has manifested His grace by multiplying the value of good deeds while keeping evil deeds at their face value. In this regard, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Abdullah ibn Abbas as saying, Indeed, Allah has recorded all good and evil. Then he explained that whatever or whoever intended good but didn't do it would have one complete good deed recorded on his or her behalf. If he or she intended good and did it, Allah would record 10 to 700 good deeds for him or her. If he intended evil but didn't do it, Again, one complete good deed would also be recorded for him or her. And if he intended evil and did it, Allah would only record a single evil deed against him. Allahu Akbar. Thus, it is ultimately by the grace of God that the true believers enter paradise. Deeds have a major role to play, since Allah's grace is connected to them, but they are not by themselves the deciding factor. Allah's grace outweighs them all. Consequently, the creation of human beings and the jinn, the errors that they constantly make, the little good that they do, are all circumstances for the manifestation of Allah's attributes of mercy and forgiveness, His attribute of justice, and His attribute of grace. Those humans whose evil deeds outweigh their good deeds will be sent to hell. However, anyone who truly believed in God in this life will ultimately be removed from the hellfire and placed in paradise. Those who rejected God and disbelieved in His messengers will remain eternally in hell. The fourth application of the divine name, Al-Akhir, the last, is through reflection on the Prophet ﷺ's last sermon, Khutbatul Wida. A major portion of the last sermon, which Allah Al-Akhir, the last, instructed the last Prophet ﷺ to convey to the last Muslim nation in the world, was focused on one of the major problems facing humankind today, the eradication of racism. The Prophet ﷺ stressed to the nation that he would seek honor and nobility in this life and the next from Allah, Al-Akhir, himself, by obeying him and following his messenger and his last book of revelation. The Prophet ﷺ stressed to the nation, the Muslim nation, that we should seek honor and nobility in this life and the next from Allah, Al-Akhir, by himself, by obeying him and following his messenger and his last book of revelation. Allah clearly emphasized this concept in the Quran, saying, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." Indeed, the most noble among you in the sight of Allah is the most God-fearing or mindful of God. The last Prophet ﷺ was instructed by Allah to further reiterate this core religious principle to the Muslim masses during his farewell pilgrimage in the middle of the 3 days of Tashriq. He said, "O people, indeed your Lord is one, and your father Adam is one. Indeed there is no superiority of Arabs over non-Arabs, nor non-Arabs over Arabs, or whites over blacks, or blacks over whites, except by being more God-fearing." In that last sermon, the last messenger of Allah laid tribalism and racism to rest forever. He, on Allah's instructions, completely removed any possible basis for them. 1,400 years ago, these two evils, which Western civilization is still struggling with today, were as publicly denounced and condemned as humanly possible. The fifth application is through contemplation on the last prayer, what we know as the farewell prayer. According to the basic teachings of Islam, formal prayers are the most powerful means of soul purification when performed properly and with this correct state of mind. The Prophet ﷺ gave a very simple instruction, which succinctly sums up how that proper prayer needs to be made. The Prophet ﷺ's illustrious companion, Khalid ibn Zayd, commonly known as Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, related that on one occasion a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, teach me Islam, but be brief." The Prophet ﷺ responded to him saying, "Idha qumta fi salatik, fasalli salata muwaddi'in." If you get up to pray, pray a farewell prayer. Meaning that when you perform your prayer, you should feel as if it is the last prayer you will ever make before leaving this world. If we feel that way, it will cause us to pray in the best way possible, with full humility, sincerity, and reflection. We will pray as we never prayed before in our lives. But we should keep in mind that preparation for such a prayer is as important as the prayer itself. As Abdullah ibn Sunabihi quoted the last messenger as saying, "Whoever performs ablution and rinses his mouth and nose, his sins will exit through his mouth and nose. When he washes his face, his sins will exit from his face, even from beneath his eyelids. When he washes his hands, his sins will exit from his hands. When he wipes his head, his sins will exit from his head and even from his ears. And when he washes his feet, his sins will exit from his feet, even from beneath his toenails. Then his prayer and walking towards the mosque will earn extra merit for him." For the last prayer, or the farewell prayer, such an ablution is a must. If we make a sloppy, quick ablution, then we'll end up in a sloppy, quick prayer, which the Prophet ﷺ said is not prayer. When making wudu, we should be conscious of the purification process and reflect on the sins committed prior to the ablution. Most of us make wudu the way we wash our hands, face, and feet when they get dirty, conscious only of the physical dirt that we are removing and oblivious of the spiritual dirt that we could be removing. Consequently, our prayers lack the conscious sincerity needed to achieve the farewell prayer. Most of us are not even aware of the strong prophetic recommendations for the basmala before wudu, though many, if not most, scholars consider the pronouncement of basmala prior to wudu highly recommended. They did not consider it as obligatory, as wudu is for the validity of formal prayer. However, the recommendation is still strong and worthy of considering due to its authenticity. And the Hanbali school of jurisprudence, they held that it was obligatory. However, if somebody forgot to mention the dua, it didn't nullify the validity of their wudu. They were excused, you know, as forgetfulness is excused in Islam in general. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ said, "La salata liman la wudu'a lah, wa la wudu'a liman lam yadhkur ismallahi ta'ala alayhi." The prayer of a person who does not perform ablution is not valid, and the ablution of a person who does not mention the name of Allah in the beginning is also not valid. It was this prayer which Uthman ibn Affan was referring to when he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "The obligatory prayers of one who properly performed wudu, as Allah the Exalted enjoined upon him, will be expiation for sins committed between them." Uthman also quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, Whenever the time for a prescribed prayer arrives and a Muslim performs wudu well and humbly offers prayers with proper bowing, it will be an expiation for past sins, as long as they're not major sins, and that is all of the time. The second principle of Ibn Battal is to confirm where unique, the divine name, where it is unique and inapplicable. Allah alone does not die. Everything else comes to an end and dies. This divine attribute is absolutely unique to Allah alone. Therefore, all claims regarding human beings living forever, participating in this divine attribute, are automatically false. So, among Sunni Muslims, the Bareilvi sect found in the Indian subcontinent have the belief that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ didn't die. In fact, if you as a Muslim said that he died, they consider you to be a kafir, a disbeliever. They believe that he's always here with us. And in direct conflict, this belief is in direct conflict with the divine name Al-Akhir. There's also among the Shiite sects, the Nusayriya of Syria, also known as the Alawis, who believe that Prophet Muhammad's son-in-law, Ali ibn Abi Talib, was a manifestation or incarnation of Allah. And as such, they give him many of Allah's unique qualities, among which is his ever-living, not dying. Among the extreme Shiites, too, are the Ismailis, who also known as the Aga Khanis, who consider their leader Aga Khan to be God incarnate. And they believe that he never dies. Also, included in this category are the Druze of Lebanon, who believe that the Fatimid Caliph, Al-Hakim bi Amrillah, was the last manifestation of Allah among humankind. And he remains the last. All the sects have elaborate stories to explain away the fact that their incarnated gods from among human beings are all recorded historically to have died. So they've come up with some elaborate stories to try to explain away how it seemed like they died, but they didn't. Claims of Sufis, Muslim mystics like Al-Hallaj, that they have become one with God and as such exist as manifestations of the Creator within His creation, may also be included in this aspect of shirk in al-asma wa sifat, shirk in the names and attributes of Allah. Why? Because the attribute of being al-akhir is being given to others and done, of course, in wild stories like those of the extreme Shiite sects. It should also be noted that modern-day spiritualists and mediums, such as Shirley MacLaine and J.Z. Knight, often claim divinity for themselves, as well as humankind in general. Even in the field of science, Einstein's theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, energy is equal to mass times the square of the speed of light. This is taught in all schools. And it is, in fact, at the same time, an expression of shirk in al-asma wa sifat. The theory states that energy can neither be created nor destroyed. It merely transforms into matter and vice versa. However, both matter and energy are created entities, and they both will be destroyed, as Allah clearly said. Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of all things, which means that besides Allah, all existing things had a beginning, as they were all created by him. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Everything in the world will perish. That means that besides Allah, everything will come to an end and die or be destroyed by him. The theory of relativity also implies that mass and energy are eternal entities having no beginning or end. Since according to the theory, they are supposed to be uncreated and merely transform into each other. Mass when shattered becomes energy, and energy when concentrated and compacted becomes mass. However, these eternal attributes belong only to Allah, who alone is al-awwal and al-akhir, without beginning and without end. The third principle of Ibn Battal was to have hope where there is a promise. The divine name Al-Akhir contains Allah's promise that we will be able to continue earning good deeds even after our death. Subhanallah. Although we all must die, Allah remains and He will still assign special rewards to certain deeds from which people continue to derive benefit, like sadaqah and knowledge, and for which the deceased can gain reward, like dua. In this regard, Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as saying, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانُ انْقَطَعَ عَمَلُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثِ صَدَقَةٌ جَارِيَةٌ وَعِلْمٌ ينتفع به وولد صالح يدعو له. When a man dies, or woman, his accumulation of good deeds comes to an end, except in the case of three: صدق جارية, a continuously benefiting charity; knowledge, which is beneficial; or a virtuous descendant who prays for him as the deceased. The scholars are agreed that the benefits of dua, praying for forgiveness, giving charity, and hajj reach those who are dead. With regards to dua and praying for forgiveness, Allah said in Surah Al-Hashr, verse 10, and those who came after them say, our Lord, forgive us and our brethren who have preceded us in faith. After burying one of the companions, the Prophet ﷺ informed those present, saying, pray forgiveness for your brother and ask that he be made steadfast, for he is now being questioned. And he ﷺ said, whenever you offer the funeral prayer for the deceased, then make dua sincerely for him. With regards to charity, it was narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim from Aisha that a man said to the Prophet ﷺ, my mother died suddenly and she did not leave a will. But I think that if she could have spoken, she would have given it in charity. Will I get a reward if I give in charity on her behalf? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. It was also narrated by Imam Bukhari from Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, that his mother died, and when he was absent, he said, O Messenger of Allah, my mother has died while in my absence. Will it benefit her if I give in charity on her behalf? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. I ask you to bear witness. This is Sa'ad ibn Ubadah. After the Prophet ﷺ said yes, that he could give charity, he then said, I ask you to bear witness, asking the Prophet ﷺ to bear witness, that my garden which bears fruit is given in charity on her behalf, his mother. With regards to Hajj for the dead, the Prophet ﷺ said to one who asked him about Hajj for his mother who had passed away, Don't you think that if your mother had a debt, you would pay it off for her? He replied, yes. So he said to him, a debt owed to Allah is more deserving of being paid off. A debt owed to Allah is more deserving of being paid off. It is clear from the previous authentic narrations that I quoted that giving charity on behalf of the deceased will benefit him or her, and its reward will reach them. So, though we may come to an end of our life, due to Allah's unflinching and all-encompassing mercy, we are still able to reap rewards of all types of good deeds we have done or others have done on our behalf. Subhanallah. Those deeds are deeds who continue to benefit people long after we have passed. Hope in the divine name Al-Akhir also lies in the inner dimension of belief in the last day, which is that of a moral character building process, which is the actual goal of all of the elements of the way of life known as Islam, based on the Prophet's clarifying statement, Innama bu'istu li'utammima salih al-akhlaq. Indeed, I've only been sent to perfect righteous character. The essence of the Islamic message is found in its promotion through the Sharia of good moral behavior at all levels of human society and in all spheres of human interaction. However, cultural and ritualized Islam tends to cloud the issues and block the avenues of real understanding and moral growth in the pillars of Islam and Iman. Regarding the fifth pillar of Islam, there are three main moral character traits which belief in the Day of Judgment seeks to build in Muslims. The first is a calculating personality. Those who believe in the afterlife, resurrection, and judgment are obliged to consider carefully the consequence of the deeds of their life. Belief in the last day causes them to think beyond their immediate needs and desires and their current circumstances. It sets for them higher goals which are beyond this temporal existence. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ often connected righteous deeds with belief in the last day. For example, he was reported to have said, whoever believes in Allah on the last day should not hurt his neighbor, and whoever believes in Allah on the last day should serve his guests generously, and whoever believes in Allah on the last day should speak what is good or remain silent. So there are many, many other examples that were mentioned where the Prophet ﷺ began the example with whoever believes in Allah and the last day. The second characteristic, because this first characteristic is one that looks at life and seeks to identify its requirement or its requirements and acts accordingly. They calculate things out. They don't just leave things to random thoughts, etc., random acts, unplanned. No. They work things out. They plan. As they say, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So we need to take life in the same way. If we have certain goals we want to achieve, we need to set plans that are going to get us there. The second is a firm and uncompromising personality. What do we mean by that? Believers in the judgment will not compromise the basic commandments of Allah in order to attain some limited measure of material success. They will be principled individuals, sticking by their beliefs and practices, regardless of how odd they may seem or how lonely and isolated the society may make them. Allah said, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثِ. Say, the evil and the good are not the same. Even though the abundance of evil may amaze you. Surah Maidah, verse 100. Those who do not believe in the judgment tend to be good as long as it is convenient. But when everyone else around them begin cheating and stealing, or being honest will cost them some economic loss, they usually compromise their principles with sly justifications. So when everybody else is doing bad and seemingly getting away with it, they will join in. They will try to only do good, avoid the bad, when there are forces around them. There's fear that they'll get caught, and police or whatever. So it's not really coming from their heart. The third and last characteristic is that of a confident personality. Belief in the last day reassures the believers that no matter how successful corrupt people may appear in this life, they will ultimately be failures. Allah said, وَلَا تُعْجِبُكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا. Do not let their wealth and children amaze you. It is Allah's plan to punish them with these things in this life, and let their souls leave them while they are disbelievers. Surah Tawbah, verse 55. Those who are without belief in the judgment are easily tempted into evil because they have no confidence in the ultimate superiority of good over evil. They may espouse good for good's sake while they experience some measure of success in life, but as soon as upholding good brings about their failure, and those who are corrupt around them succeed, they immediately question, so what's the point? Why bother? On the other hand, the believers understand the test of this life, and the correct path to follow is clearly mapped out for them. They have absolute confidence that the true rewards are from doing the right thing, no matter how bitter, how painful, how inconvenient it may appear. Al jaza'u al-ihsani illa al-ihsan. As Allah said, Surah Rahman, verse 60, is there any reward for goodness except goodness? Their certainty is unshakable, because it is based on revelation and sound reasoning. Their strong confidence is based on their firm belief and trust in the Creator, who will never let them down, as He promised. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. And whoever puts their trust in Allah, then He alone is sufficient for them. The fourth and last principle of Ibn Battal for the application of the divine names, in particular Al-Akhir in this session: have fear where there is a warning. The divine name Al-Akhir affirms the end of this world, and by default it contains an unstated question regarding the signs indicating the ending of times. The Quran and the Sunnah have meticulously recorded the major and minor signs of the ending of the world, as well as what comes after it. That there is a final hour, which can be absolutely certain. We can be absolutely certain about it. But exactly when it will take place, only Allah knows the fine details. We have been informed by both Allah and His Messenger about much of the details of what will take place on that fateful day regarding resurrection and judgment. For example, the Prophet ﷺ informed us about how oppressed people would get their rights from their oppressors. He said to them on one occasion, "Do you know who is truly bankrupt?" The companions replied, "A bankrupt person amongst us is one who has neither dirhams nor goods." Prophet ﷺ said, "The bankrupt of my ummah will be the one who comes on the day of judgment with prayers and fasts and zakah. However, since he had hurled abuse on others, slandered others, and lawfully consumed the wealth of others, shed the blood of others, and beat others, his good deeds would be credited to the account of those who suffered at his hands. And when his good deeds fall short, they run out. They are unable to clear his account. Then the sins of those who suffered at his hands would be added to his account, and he would be thrown in the hellfire because of it. However, what should be most important to us is not when this will happen, but how prepared are we for such an eventuality?" Consequently, the personal servant of the Prophet ﷺ, Anas ibn Malik, narrated that once a man came and asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Mata sa'a, ya Rasulullah?" Prophet ﷺ responded, saying, "Ma a'dadta laha?" "What have you prepared for it?" The man asked, "When will the final hour take place?" He wanted the detail. "O Messenger of Allah." Prophet ﷺ, instead of telling him, of course he didn't know. He knew the signs that would lead to, but he didn't know when it would take place. He replied, "What have you prepared for it?" That is the most important thing. The Prophet focused on what was most important, our preparedness. So rather than spending much of our time studying, philosophizing, and debating the various lists of science, or listening to modern tafsirs of what the Quran and the Sunnah have narrated regarding them, our time would be much better served by preparing ourselves for the signs now by learning the deen as thoroughly as we can, practicing it in all aspects of our family, social, and business lives, and teaching it to others as the Prophet ﷺ did. I will just mention from the many signs a few, since this is an aspect of the name Al-Akhir. However, there are many books, articles, cassettes, etc., which discuss these matters in great detail. May Allah enable us to recognize and heed the signs and strengthen us to prepare for the times of tribulation. فَهَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا السَّاعَةَ أَنْ تَأْتِيَهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَقَدْ جَاءَ أَشْرَاطُهَا. Are they only waiting for the hour to catch them by surprise? Surah Muhammad, verse 18. Yet some of its signs have already come. In the past, we had the splitting of the moon mentioned in the Quran. It happened in the time of the Prophet. Also, in the time of Umar ibn Khattab, a form of death which would kill thousands of Muslims was referred to by the Prophet ﷺ. So it was understood as the plague of Amwas during the Caliphate Abu Umar ibn al-Khattab. Also, among the signs was the conquest of Jerusalem that took place in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And following it, some years later, the conquest of Constantinople. And also the Prophet ﷺ predicted that there would be 30 imposters, Dajjals, who would appear, each claiming that he is a prophet of Allah. The major Dajjal, of course, Masih al-Dajjal, would claim that he is Allah. But the imposters started to appear even in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. In the present, we have some predictions of the Prophet ﷺ based on revelation which came to him, that a time would come when naked, destitute, barefooted shepherds would compete in building tall buildings in Arabia. We've seen that. Slave women would give birth to their masters or mistresses. We've seen that during the time of the Abbasids. Also, the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned that when illegal sexual intercourse became widespread or becomes widespread, new diseases would appear that had never been seen or heard of before. We have seen AIDS and herpes, etc. And among the predictions is that trustworthiness would be lost when authority is given to those who do not deserve it. And today, the Muslim nations are the most corrupt on the earth. Of the top 10, 6 or 7 of them are Muslim nations. In the future, we know that Muslims will conquer Rome. The Mahdi will appear. Be the Imam of the Muslims. The Antichrist, Al-Masih al-Dajjal, will appear. And with him, all his tools of deception and an immense trial. But for those who are thinking the Dajjal is already here, know that the Prophet ﷺ said it would be preceded by 3 years of drought. 1 year when no rain would be on 1/3 of the earth. Second year, it would be 2/3. And the third year, no rain anywhere on earth. That precedes the coming of Dajjal. So have we experienced that as yet? No. So know that Dajjal is not here. All those who claim this story, that story, the other story, not correct. The emergence of the beast from the earth, carrying the staff of Moses and the seal of Solomon. That's yet to come. Jesus will kill the Antichrist at the gate of Lud. Lud is present-day Israel, the site of an airport and a major Israeli military base. But when the time comes for the killing of the Antichrist or even the coming of Dajjal, the airport may not be there. So it's of no importance that it is there right now. The appearance of the Gog and the Magog, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and the tribulations that are associated with them. And of course, the issues that have come up about where they could possibly be, who are they, you know, some people even denying their existence, Muslims. Some referring to them as being zombies and all kinds of things. But the Prophet ﷺ gave us information and we only have to go with it, saying Allah knows best. When it is asked, how in the world could there be a wall which nobody has seen? Maybe people have seen it. They didn't realize that it was a wall. And that there are herds of people behind it who will come out and overrun the earth. The fact that we haven't seen them doesn't mean they don't exist. It's just that all they would say is we haven't seen them. Also among the predictions is that Arabia would become a land of gardens and rivers. And a great fire will be in the Hijaz. That's where Mecca and Medina lie, in the Hijaz. And it will be visible to the people of Basra. Among the signs is that an Abyssinian leader with thin legs will destroy the Kaaba, break it down, brick by brick. Among the signs also is the sun will rise in the west, rise from the west, from the place it normally sets. And the final sign will be the blowing of the trumpet by angel Israfil, upon which everyone will faint, except those who Allah wills not to. But as I said, what is most important is not knowing all of these signs. It's good that we should know them, so that when they take place, we'll be able to recognize them, but not to be immersed in them. Instead, we should be immersed in being prepared for them. If they come, how will we be? We'll now close our session using the dua of the name Al-Akhir. Ya Allah, Ya Akhir, we know that you are the last and unending after everything perishes. Bless us with consistent good deeds. Ya Allah, let our final words be our declaration of faith in you, and bless us to answer the questions of the grave. Make us among the true believers in you and in the last day by being kind to our neighbors and hospitable to our guests. Ya Akhir, help us to prepare for the day of judgment and grant us an easy reckoning on the last day and the last hour. Ya Allah, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, we close our second part of our session and go into the last part, the third, which we'll have to keep short, maybe save most of our questions for next week. As this session was long, I avoided turning it into two sessions. I could have done so and gone more into the signs of the last day, or the signs of the ending of the world, but inshallah, we all have access to books, lectures, etc., where we can easily read up on them. So we'll just try to run through questions as quickly as possible. From Instagram.
Can we read Fatiha on the grave?
It's not recommended. In fact, a number of scholars don't allow it, because the reading of Quran in the graveyard was indirectly cancelled or rejected by the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, he said, you know, read Surah Al-Baqarah in your home, don't make it like a graveyard, implying that in the graveyard you can't read Surah Al-Baqarah, so in your home you should. From Ahnaf, a Christian apologist named David Wood lied about the Quran. He said that its page was eaten by a goat. Please expose his lies about the Holy Quran. Well, I haven't read, and somebody who is so silly as to say something like that is definitely not worth refuting. He obviously has no knowledge background is just talking trash. Sadaf Ali asked, my Sheikh, what should be our attitude towards the Taliban? They are brothers and sisters in Islam. We pray that Allah guide them and that they lead the country in a proper way. Of course, when the family of Al Saud gained control over Saudi Arabia, people were saying, these guys are extremists, you know, madmen. They're destroying Islamic symbols, etc. They prevent us from praying to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then, alhamdulillah, they brought things together and the country became one which the Muslim world respected and has kept in high esteem, in spite of changes that have happened more recently, which are part of the trials of this life. Otherwise, it's good. And there are other countries where Muslims have taken over, like in Turkey. You know, Turkey leadership for many years after Ataturk wouldn't allow any expression of Islam. Now, the head, Erdogan, himself, his wife appears, his daughter appears with full hijab. 10 years ago, that was impossible. Subhanallah. So we pray for the Taliban that they would be merciful to their people, because they should not be killing their people, nor should they be denying their daughters, sisters, family, education. But of course, they want to keep it under control, and there's no harm in trying to do it in the best way to preserve the character of their nation, you know, because Western education without proper guidance, etc., can easily lead to corruption. We've seen what has happened in many, many Muslim countries. From Instagram, our Instagram students.
Father is stubborn about her daughter's proposal. Her daughter's proposal. Does he have to be a wali?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's his daughter's.
His daughter.
Does he have to be the wali? Well, if the court decides that his objection is against Islam for reasons which are not acceptable Islamically, then it is possible that the wilaya, his state of being the wali, can be taken from him, and the judge in the court can act as the wali. It's possible. Question from Mamadou. I had a discussion. I said Muslims must not wish good holidays to non-Muslims, but some of them rejected because Al-Qadawi said that's contrary. What is the truth about this? Good holidays. Yeah, we don't join in. If they say Merry Christmas, we don't join back into with Merry Christmas. We just tell them, you know, have a good time with your holidays. It's okay. Easy and Natural asks, does sadaqah change qadr as dua does? I don't know of any narrations said that sadaqah does that, as dua was authentically reported by the Prophet to change qadr, being the only thing that could change qadr. From Instagrammers?
Who's your favorite Quran reciter, Sheikh?
My favorite, all-time favorite, was Sheikh Al-Husri, and after him, Sheikh Abdul Basit. Question, can you do sadaqah jariyah on someone's behalf who is alive? Yes, You can. If you can do it for them when they're dead, you surely can do it while they're still alive. Daoud Buaisha or Buaishi. What if I perform my prayers with sincere intentions to submit to Allah, but I don't feel like my prayer is executed perfectly? Does my intention count more than the imperfections? Yes, your intention counts more. Praying a perfect prayer is perfection, belongs only to Allah. Harun Demisoski, if a person works as a programmer for a game company and the game contains haram stuff, but if a person just works on the halal stuff of the game, like the map of the game, is his income haram? I think not. I think his income will not be considered haram as long as he's not engaged in haram aspects. The fact that people use it for that game is irrelevant. The point is that what he created was itself haram in and of itself. How to overcome severe fear of hell, the hellfire, and bring back the concept of Allah's love and mercy in one's heart? If the severe fear is working, stopping you from doing sin and evil, then be happy with it. It's doing its job. Eventually, inshallah, Allah's love and mercy will also enter your heart. If we have no more questions, inshallah, we have only from the Instagrammers, will close down after this last question.
About smoking. Haram or?
Smoking is haram. Smoking causes cancer. Cancer causes death. Therefore, smoking causes death. Anything known to cause death, which will cause a person to kill themselves, to die because of it, and they take it deliberately, that is haram. That becomes a form of killing oneself. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ As Allah has said, don't put yourselves, throw yourselves with your own hands into destruction. With that, we'll close our session. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.